Well, today is our second and final week of the series, Why Worry? And this week, as I was thinking about worry, I remembered a cartoon that I found years ago. And the cartoon is of this man who is lying on the couch of his therapist. And you can see the therapist say to him, "You worry too much. It doesn't do any good." To which the patient responded, "It does for me. 95% of the things I worry about never happen." And isn't that true? I mean, so many times I have worried over something and I have dreamed up some incredible worst case scenarios only to find that 95% or more of the things I worry about never happen. And I got to tell you, this week it's been so wonderful to receive all of your emails. I gave you homework last week, and so many of you sent me messages telling me that you had done your homework, you had meditated and read on Matthew 6, 24 through 34, and you shared with me some wonderful reflections about what God was teaching you in those meditations and in those reflections. Now, for the other 90% of you, you have some work to do to pull your homework grade up, I got to tell you that. But for the 10%, the glorious 10% who will get stars in your crown one day, for you, I've been so encouraged by your messages this week. One person shared with me that God spoke to him at just the right time through this message on worry and through that passage from Matthew 6, because there's a lot of uncertainty in his company. The company may be bought out, and so that creates uncertainty with his job. And so it was a perfect message at the perfect time. And another person shared that he had been feeling a pull to leave his current job situation for some time, and he'd already decided that he was going to pull the trigger and do that. And the homework of meditating on Matthew 6 gave him comfort this week. And also, before he was ever able to pull his resume together, some doors started opening for a new opportunity this week, which was really amazing to hear. And then last night, I got a message from the mother of one of our Advent kids saying that her child, who is 10 and who struggles with anxiety, she shared with me that 10-year-old listened to every word of the sermon last week. And I just thought, that's wonderful, because I know a lot of adults who don't listen to every word. And so I just thought that it was incredible. And they talked about the sermon on the way home. And then when they got home, they wrote the scripture passage on the mirror in the bathroom, along with the question from last week, which do you trust more, your worry or your God? And the mother told me they read that every morning this week. And the child even took a picture of that scripture and showed it to the therapist, because that daily meditation had helped so much this week. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, that's all I needed to hear this week. I'm done. I'm good for nothing today, because I was so encouraged by that, and that filled the tank of this preacher. I can run on that gas for a really long time, so it was wonderful. But we do have to share something. I do have to share something today. And so before we dive into our passage, our scripture passage for this morning, I want to give you some background that will help you feel the weight of the words in this passage in a different way. Now, our lesson is from one of Paul's prison epistles. So it was one of his prison letters to a church. And there's some dispute among scholars about whether he wrote this letter during his 2-year imprisonment in Caesarea Maritima on the coast of Israel in the Mediterranean Sea, or whether he wrote this while he was in prison in Rome just before he was executed by Emperor Nero. We don't really know which imprisonment he wrote this letter from, but what we do know is that Paul wrote this letter from a jail cell. And he wrote this letter to the Christian community in Philippi. Now, Paul had visited Philippi years earlier. In fact, it was the very first convert to the Christian faith on the European continent happened. It was made just outside of Philippi. Lydia, Paul preached the good news to Lydia by the river, and they baptized her and her whole household. The first convert to the Christian faith on the European continent. And also, some other things happened there in Philippi for Paul that time. Not only was he able to share the good news with Lydia and her family and some other women by the river, but then he kind of got into some trouble in the city of Philippi. He ran afoul with the authorities, and He was beaten and he was thrown in jail for disturbing the peace. Now, I want to share with you a picture. I just got back from this area. I got to go to Philippi. So this is a picture. Sorry about the screen. It's not that bright. We will have much better screens in the other sanctuary, I promise. But this is a picture of where we believe the jail was in Philippi. And so we got to see where Paul and Silas would have been imprisoned for disturbing the peace while we were there. So I just want you to have the context. Paul is writing this letter from prison back to a place where he had been imprisoned. Notice the theme there? I mean, Paul has, in his lifetime and in his ministry, Paul suffered a great deal. All he ever tried to do was be obedient to God and spread the good news of Jesus, but he suffered tremendously for it. And by the time he's writing this letter, he's had a lot happen. He's been shipwrecked 4 times. He's been beaten and imprisoned so many times, it's hard to count. He's been run out of towns and cities all over Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Achaia. And Paul also tells us that he has some unknown physical ailment. He calls it his thorn in the flesh, and it tortures him all the time. He's begged God over and over to take this thorn in the flesh from him so he wouldn't suffer, all to no avail. And yet, despite all of that, Paul is undeterred in his message to preach the message of Jesus until his very last breath. And that's exactly what he does. He preaches right up to the time where he's executed. And so, with all of that context in mind, I want you to hear now these words that Paul writes back to a church that he started in Philippi. This is Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, practice makes permanent. Can you do that for me? Practice makes permanent. Now, just knowing all that Paul has suffered in his life and ministry makes this passage mean a whole lot more when you read through it. Knowing all the trials and tribulations that Paul had, we get to verse 4 where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And we know he really means always. He doesn't just mean when times are good, rejoice, and when there's something to celebrate, rejoice. He's talking about always. And the Philippians know that he means that because they remember when Paul and Silas came to town and they were with them. They remember when Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison. And still, the Philippians know that Paul and Silas rejoiced. They sang hymns and praises to God all night long in the prison where they were kept. So they sang so loudly that it shook the heavens. There was an earthquake. And the door of the prison fell open, according to the book of Acts. And their shackles fell off, and they could have been free to go, but they didn't. And all of that, in the midst of their suffering, they sang and praised God. They rejoiced always. So in a situation where I have no doubt I would have been feeling sorry for myself, I would have been saying things like, God, I came all the way here to Philippi. I came to preach the good news of Jesus. I came to share with these people about what Jesus has done for us. And you let these people beat me, imprison me. You let them throw me in this dark jail cell where I'd have been whining. I'm not lying to you. I know I would have. But not Paul. Even in those terrible circumstances, Paul rejoices. If he's worried about his life, if he's worried about his reputation or his criminal record, if he's worried about how he's going to grow the Philippian church from inside that jail, it is not obvious. If he's worried about anything, we can't tell it because he is practicing what he preaches inside that jail cell where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. He rejoices all night long singing hymns and praises to God. And then in verse 5, Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And then he gives us the prerequisite for everything else he's going to say in this passage. The Lord is near. Just four little words. It's easy to blow past those four words, but they are so important. The Lord is near. He's going to reiterate those words later on in this passage. But these four words are the glue that holds everything together. Without that promise, without that assurance, without that knowledge, nothing else that Paul's going to say would be possible. But it is going to be possible because the Lord is near. And because that's true, he goes on to say in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't be anxious about anything. That's the same Greek word that we saw last week where Jesus says, don't worry. That's what Jesus said. The Greek word is the same. Don't worry, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't get caught up in that cycle of worry. And that's what worry is, isn't it? It's a cycle. It can be circular. I saw a preacher one time talking about worry, and he started spinning while he was talking about worry. And he did that to point out that that's pretty much what we do in our thought life when we worry, because worry doesn't, we talked about it last week, doesn't get us anywhere, but our thoughts just circle. And we spin. And this happens to me at 2:00 in the morning usually. I wake up and my mind starts to spin and it spins out of control and I can't flip the switch off. And so my thoughts just spin. And it creates a vortex. Because everything is worse at 2:00 in the morning, right, when you're tired. And so my thoughts spin. Is this making anybody dizzy? And then, when it's all said and done, I'm right back where I started. Only now I can't see straight. Because I've lost my focus. That's what worry does. It sucks us down into a vortex and pulls us deeper and deeper. And we lose our focus on Christ because we focus on all the worst case scenarios and all the awfulizing that we can do. And our thoughts can run away with us and we can create some scenarios. And so Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't get caught in that vortex. Don't just spin. Don't get caught in the spin cycle of worry. Instead, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Instead of worry, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, talk to God. Let God know what you need. It's so interesting. The way Paul presents it in this passage, it's almost like he's pitting worry versus prayer. You can worry or you can pray. You can be anxious or you can offer to God your request with thanksgiving. All the petitions, let God know what you can do. One or the other, but those are diametrically opposed. And that's interesting. A few years ago, I ran across this quote. I don't know who said it. I don't know where I saw it now. But the quote was, worry is prayer in reverse. Worry is prayer in reverse, which makes sense Because not only does Paul seem to present them as opposite actions, but also we know that worry tends to make our problems seem bigger than they really are. But when we pray, those same problems seem smaller in the face of our enormous God. So worry is prayer in reverse. So Paul says, don't worry. Do battle with worry. And here's how you can do battle with worry. Pray. But don't just pray any old way, Paul says. Pray with thanksgiving. I think Paul learned from experience. I think all of those times, those trials and tribulations, all those brushes with the law, all those times when he's been beaten and thrown in prison, those times when he's had a whole host of things to worry about, including whether or not he was going to survive, because there were people who were out to kill him. And I think all of those things taught Paul that no matter what your circumstances are, there's always something to be thankful for. No matter how dark it gets, there's always something to be thankful for. And obviously, Paul has learned that praying with thanksgiving is a good way to combat worry. Now, I know people who genuinely struggle to have any worry-free moments. And sometimes I'm that way. Sometimes I worry when I don't have anything to worry about. That makes me worry. But in those times, if you can get your mind and heart to a posture of true thanksgiving, it tends to hold worry at bay, at least for the moment. Now, I'm not saying that those worries won't come rushing back. I'm not saying that worry isn't persistent. But I'm saying if we can get our hearts and minds to a posture of true thanksgiving, it tends to hold worry at bay, at least for the moment. And so Paul says, don't worry. Instead, pray with thanksgiving. And so, you know, last week the homework was such a hit. So many of you did it. There were a lot of you who did it, but I want to give you, you don't have to email me this week, but I do want to invite you to some homework. So this week you can practice this. When you start to worry, just pretend it's November and have Thanksgiving without the turkey. Just start to think about all the ways God has blessed you and carried you through various trials and tribulations in the past. And in your thanksgiving, remember that the same God who brought you to this point is never going to abandon you but carry you into the future. So pray with thanksgiving. And when we do that, it reminds us the Lord is near. That's always true. The Lord is near. And so Paul says, don't worry, pray. And then verse 7, he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? And then Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The thing about worry is that most of the time, worry is a flurry of lies that flood our minds. Because what do we worry about? Well, we worry about not having enough. We worry about not being enough. We worry that in any given situation, suffering or pain, that God's presence and peace won't be enough. In other words, when we worry, our thoughts usually fixate on things that are absolutely lies. They are not true. Because none of that is true. But Paul has an alternative to those worries. He says, think about whatever is true. Don't fall for the lies. Think about, contemplate what is noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about such things. The word, the Greek word that gets translated think in that passage is logizomai. And it means to dwell on, to contemplate, to meditate. Another way you could translate it is to train your thoughts on what's true. Train your thoughts. Exercise your mind on what's true. Back in 2002, I had the opportunity to take a pilgrimage to Santiago, Spain. I walked a little over 100 miles across northern Spain on the Camino de Santiago. And it's one of the three major pilgrimage destinations in the world. But a pilgrimage is not just about the destination. A pilgrimage is about the journey. And it's about prayer. And so in preparation for this pilgrimage, I read several books on prayer and meditation. And I remember one of them in particular talked about exercising, training your mind to focus on the things of God, is contemplative prayer. And it said, now, you're not going to be good at this at first. You have to be patient with yourself. And so when you try to focus on praying and being in God's presence, at first it won't take long before your mind is distracted and you're going to, you know, you'll realize, gosh, I've strayed far afield from my meditation. Because a lot of times our worries will start to attack us in that moment when we try to be in God's presence and contemplate. But the book suggested that in those moments you be patient with yourself and just gently guide your thoughts back to God. And then over time, you'll build muscles at prayer and contemplation and meditation and focus. And I got to tell you, I found that to be true. By the time I finished walking 100 miles across northern Spain, I noticed that I could stay focused in prayer much longer before I got distracted by my worries than I could when I started. You absolutely can build muscles in that regard. And it took practice, but it's absolutely true. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Don't worry. Pray. Dwell on. Train your thoughts on what's true. And your worries, the worst case scenarios that you create, I create in my mind, they are not true. Focus on what's true and good and pure and noble. And finally, Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. My high school baseball coach used to say, you've probably heard practice makes perfect, but that's not true. You can practice all you want to. Nobody will ever be perfect. Practice makes permanent. So it really matters how you practice, that you practice correctly, because those moves, those habits, those reactions will become ingrained and become permanent. And so practice makes permanent. And you know, we've talked about this already, there is no magic bullet for turning off worry. I mean, if there were, we'd all flip that switch a long time ago. Nobody enjoys worrying. But Paul at least gives us a way to combat it. He says, don't worry, pray. Pray with thanksgiving. Rejoice, even if you have to force yourself to do it in a tough situation. Rejoice and pray with thanksgiving. Train your thoughts on what's true and right. And as you do that, maybe, just maybe, you will build the muscles of prayer and faith. And maybe the muscles of worry will start to atrophy. Because practice makes permanent. And may the peace of God that transcends all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The final bit of homework. Meditate on this passage this week from Philippians 4. And practice. Practice praying. Practice giving thanks to God. Practice combating worry in this way. And hopefully, your muscles will grow strong in prayer. In fact, let's start now. Let us pray together. Gracious God, when the lies speak louder than the truth, when our minds are spinning with circular worries telling us that we don't have enough, that we aren't smart enough, when we worry that we're not enough or that your presence and peace won't be enough, Remind us of the truth, oh God. Remind us that we are your handiwork and our lives are in your hands. Grant us your peace, O Prince of Peace. And all God's people said,